My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It's kind of like you can hear a lot of names called. You may even hear your name called if you're walking through Walmart and you hear Mike, and it's like, who said my name? But if somebody that I know calls my name, my dad's in Walmart, and Mike, yeah, Dad, where you at? What'd I do? There's an immediate response because I know my dad. He knows me, and I hear his voice. And then in the 23rd Psalm, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I want to preach simply today, my shepherd. Would you pray with me that God will be able to talk to us in the next few moments? Lord, we thank you for the atmosphere that's here. We pray that as the next few moments, that as your word goes forth, God, that we would be responsive to your word, that our hearts would be open to the word of God this morning, that our minds would be open to the touch of the Spirit of God this morning, that you would have your perfect way, God, that you would open us up today and work on us and change us and renew us and transform us, God. Fix our heart, fix our life, help us to understand you, God. In Jesus' name, let your perfect will be done in this place. God, I worship you and thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy today, God. I thank you for your love. I thank you for every blessing that you've given us. I thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I thank you for your provision, God. I thank you for every time that you've heard my prayers. God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for helping me, for strengthening me, for talking to me, God. I thank you, God. God, I stand amazed at your power this morning, God. I stand amazed at your wonder today, Jesus. Lord, I worship you today and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I'm going to go down through each of these verses in this chapter, but the key verse that I want to talk about is, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And I don't want to get too far ahead in the message, but just keep that in mind. Through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this psalm, as we know, we've seen it on bookmarks and nice pictures, and it's very well known. And a lot of times we hear it at even funerals, and a lot of times it's a comforting psalm. And the context that I'm preaching from today is not necessarily from that view. From a physical death, a death of a loved one or something like that. I'm not talking about that today. And when I began to dig into this a little bit, the reason that, the story about this, David in writing this psalm was not a young man when he was penning this. He was not the shepherd boy sitting beside the still waters that was speaking from inexperience. He was not just dreaming and writing about how good God was and had no life to validate what he was writing. He was later in life. He had been through some trials. He had been through some hard times. He had walked in some lonely, dry places. He had been through some things. He had enemies in his life, people that did not like him, people that stood against him, and situations in his life. And there were as life goes on, we all know what that feels like. We develop enemies. We develop bad relationships. We walk daily through things that try us, that push us, that prod us. And as we heard great teaching this morning about patience, and I want to say I'm good at patience, but I'm probably not. I'm just not. Even this morning, there was a fire truck. I was at a red light, my light was green, the light was red. The fire truck pulled up to the red light. Stopped. I stopped at the green light. I'm waving him through, and he's sitting there and looking at me. I'm like, am I in his way? Like, what's this guy doing? Like, my light's green. It's going to change, and I'm going to get stuck at a red light. Fire trucks don't have to wait for a green light. And I'm like, go, get out of the way. And Abby's like, what's he doing? I don't know, but he needs to get out of my way. I got places to go. I got to get to church. And this whole patience thing is, it's growing. I'm working on it. But we go through things in life that try us. We go through times in life that really just doesn't feel like it's a very positive thing. And so when we read this psalm, David is talking from a life of experience and really painting such a masterpiece for us to look at and to model our life after and to know that how great God really is. And when he says that the Lord is my shepherd, we know what a shepherd is. It's someone who cares for sheep. In the United States, those aren't real prominent. If you go out west, you'll find shepherds out in Colorado, up in the mountains and things. I know when we were there a number of years ago, we saw some shepherds, and they live in these tents, and they live with the sheep, and they care for them. But in other parts of the world, the Middle East and different things, it's just like it was in the Bible days. You go out, and there's a shepherd with a big staff, and there's sheep all around him, and they live with those sheep. It's the shepherd's job to protect those sheep, to guide them, to lead them, to care for them, to take them to places of water and nourishment, and to keep them safe from all of the natural enemies. And sheep really have no defense. If a wolf or any kind of wild animal comes along, I've never seen a picture of a sheep with pinned, have a wolf pinned down by the throat or something. That's what the shepherd's for. It's to defend and protect. And so when we look at God as being our shepherd, our concept of God will determine if he really is our shepherd or not. How we view him. He wants to be, and he's capable of being. I'm not saying you can make God less than he is, but you can limit what God does in your life. God has to have your permission to work in your life. He can't, if he didn't, the whole world would be saved. Wouldn't that be great? If he didn't have to have your permission, the only thing that God doesn't have is you. If you haven't given yourself to him, I should say. And so our view of God so often is wrong because we view God as being unfair. And we view God as being judgmental. It's like if Jacob is $1 short on his bill and I'm $100 short from paying a bill and God supplies Jacob's $1 and my $100, if Jacob's not careful, he's like, why didn't he give me $100? Well, he supplied your need. But suddenly judge God based on, this guy is just born with a golden spoon in his mouth and I got nothing. Everything I touch just breaks and I'm barely getting by and this guy over here is driving the nice car and whatever it is, whatever, not just money, that's the easiest one to go off of, but life situations. And we begin to judge God based off what we think we know about God, our concept of God. The Bible says that God is perfect, that there is no fault in him, there is no blemish in him. He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with God. But yet we accuse him of so much. We blame God for our problem. We blame God for being whatever it is. We begin to blame him and accuse someone who is perfect. How does that work? How do we accuse God? See, God is not concerned with being fair. As I heard one person say, the fair is where they judge pigs. He's not concerned with being fair. He's concerned with being right. God is just. He's right. Always, he is right. I was talking to my dad this week, to pastor, and we were talking. He was telling me about a conversation that he had with someone who told him a lot of this stuff, and a lot of it he texts to me, and I'm reading it. So if he reads it on Wednesday night, pretend like you never heard it before, because it'll make him feel better. But I didn't ask him if I could steal it, but he gave it to me in a way that suggested that I could use it. So plagiarize a little bit. But he said that God is always right. And if God is my shepherd, then I have to trust that every situation that I'm in, God knows right where I'm at, and he's right, and he's fair in his eyes, not in mine necessarily, but according to God. He's right in how he treats me. He's right in how he blesses me or does not bless me, because he knows what I need. He knows exactly where I'm at in life. See, our concept of God will determine if he really is our shepherd or not. If he's our shepherd, then you can go down through and break down this psalm, and you can put it into practice in your life. The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm just going to have everything? The Lamborghini, like, I claim it in Jesus' name. I'm going to have that car. No, not that kind of want. is talking about the needs that you have in your life, the needs that come up, the need for provision, the need for strength, the need for joy, for help, for salvation. If he's my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 34:9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. That fear, is, like we said, is talking about a reverence, a respect, an honor, a place of honor in your life. And if you do not have him in that place in your life, then you're going to want. But if God is in that place of power and supremacy in your life, there is no want. All of the needs that you have are answered in God. So I would ask you, what is it that you find yourself in need of today? What do you need today? What weight have you been carrying for so long that you can't get rid of? Because if he really is your shepherd, there is no want. That need goes away. That need is, there's strength in him helping you get through that and bearing that and understanding why it is that you're walking through that place. Verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The Hebrew word for pastures means dwellings or habitation, a place that you live. He maketh me to live in a peaceful place, not a burnover field with stubble or, you know, after they harvest a field or they cut the hay in it. If you've ever walked through that, it's that nice grass that's blowing in the wind suddenly isn't so nice and it's not blowing anywhere. And your feet, if you don't have shoes on, I've walked through that barefoot just a short ways and turned around and decided that wasn't a good idea. It was very sharp and jagged and it would cut into your feet. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. He didn't say he dumped me in a desert. He just dumped me. He makes me to lie down in places of just total chaos. I hate it. I just can't stand it. No, that's not what he says. He's saying that he lays you down in a place of fresh grass. If you break that down, it's talking about luxurious grass, if there is such a thing. And there are different types of grass. So working in landscaping, you get to know that. And thick, lush, green grass, a place of comfort. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's not talking about waters that are tossed about with the wind and the waves and the sea and the roughness of it. It's talking about a calm, quiet water. Jamie and I were driving yesterday and coming back from Harrisburg, and we were driving by the river, and we were talking about how peaceful the rivers are, and then just to sit beside it and listen to the waters. And as you kind of get into the mind of David as you begin to read this psalm and you break it down and you begin to think, this man of experience and wisdom is telling us that all of the stuff that I've gone through, all of the stuff, the turmoil and the problems, if God is my shepherd, he's led me now to a place where I can lay down in this nice field beside the waters, or maybe there's a tree for shade, and you just kind of get in the mind of what he's saying, and you can paint this picture in your mind, and it's like, man, this sounds really good. Sounds a lot better than the gloomy weather that we have, and it's this nice summer day, and it's peace, and it's stillness, and that's missing from so many of our lives. It's missing from so many people's hearts. It's missing. It's what's missing in our walk with God is this peace and coming to this place of quietness and calmness where we can rely on God. Because we want to trust God. We really want to trust him. But man, it's hard to turn loose. It is so hard to turn loose of our comfort. And it's so hard to turn loose of everything that we know. And it's so hard to turn loose of ourself. And so we struggle day after day after day after day. And as I began to read down through this, I was sitting at the desk and just reading and thinking and praying and just in my mind just trying to picture this. And I began to just kind of be overwhelmed with it, thinking, how often have I struggled with things and carried these weights and carried the confusion and the chaos in my mind and just not really known what to do with it. And I've just carried all of this stuff. When if he really is my shepherd, it'll be all right. He'll take me to that place of peace, that place where I can just be at peace with God. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It literally means he causes my life to return. He quickens me. He causes me to live. This reference is not talking about a cold, stale soul that's about to backslide. It's not talking about someone who's walked away from God. It's not talking about someone who decided that this just wasn't for them. And it's not talking about the world there. He restoreth my soul. No, it's talking about the person that's overwhelmed, exhausted. If you look these words up and they all tie together, it's exhausted, wearied, troubled, anxious, worn down with care and toil, worried. The person that's so weighed down with the weight of the world, so weighed down with the worry of how am I going to get through this? How am I going to face this storm? How am I going to handle this? How do I get through this problem? How in the world is this going to work? How is the rent going to get paid? How in the world is this going to happen? I can't believe we have another event on the calendar. I just can't believe there's another thing to do. Oh my goodness, does Pastor think we're nuts? Like, there's just another thing to do, and how am I going to make it fit into my schedule? And suddenly we're making God fit into our schedule when it should be we can make the stuff outside of here fit into God's schedule. And you begin to think about this, and it's like, man, how does Pastor expect me to do this? How does God expect me to do this? You begin to read the Word of God, and this burden, it becomes so overwhelming. It's like, well, I've got a job, and I've got this commitment, and I've got this commitment, and I've got this commitment, and I've got this and this and this. So suddenly we've confined God to 2-time slots a week, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's all I got time for you. Sorry to tell you that, but I was talking to Jamie the other day, and I was telling him about a time that in prayer recently, I was praying to God, like, I just need more of a burden and more wisdom, and I just want. And in my mind, I was in this scenario where I was standing before God, and he was asking me, why didn't you do this and this? And I was offering excuses. Well, I mean, I was busy. I worked a lot of hours. Like, hello, you said if I didn't work, I was worse than an infidel. Like, you know, your word said, and I was kind of throwing it back at God in this situation. Like, you know, I'm throwing it back at him. And in this scenario, he didn't say a word. And I'm panicking, trying to offer excuses of why that I didn't do all of this stuff. And see, the problem was, the root of it was, I had my life, and I was trying to make God fit into my life. And I was trying to make God like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm sold out to this. This is my life. Liar. That's your life. This is what you do on Sunday and Wednesday. That's what it becomes if we're not careful. And the shepherd is saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Can you hear his voice today? Calling, reaching, responding, pulling out. It said he restores my soul. He renews the vigor that's inside of me. He brings me back to that place. Do you know what a water break's for? It's not to end the game. It's to give you some refreshment. You know what R&R is for in battle when soldiers have just reached their maximum and they're tired and exhausted? Why don't you come back for a day and spend a day back here on the back side of the line here where you don't have to worry? That's not a ticket home. That's getting you ready to go back into the fight. That's getting you ready to go back to renew the energy and to renew the mindset and renew the strength a little bit and give you some time to reflect. And that's what God is really trying to do with us today. He's saying, I need you to understand my renewing. I need you to understand getting some refreshment. I need you to understand getting some peace because I need you back in the fight. I need to commission you today. Today. There will be a day when there won't be a tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. But there will be a day when there will not be a tomorrow. I saw a video on Facebook last night of, who's the prophetic guy? Irvin Baxter. And had almost 200,000 views on a video that he posted 30-some hours ago when President Trump decided to bomb Syria. And he cited all kinds of scriptural references about how the scripture says that a great war would break out in that part of the world. And he was citing natural things that are happening. And all these countries have soldiers in that area. And he was tying all the scriptures in. 200,000 people have viewed this video and are watching this. And he said, he's like, I'm not telling you that the end is just has started with that missile strike, but I'm not telling you it's not either, and it's very thought-provoking. You think about it. There's coming a day when all of your stuff does not and will not matter at all. There will not be a tomorrow. There won't be a next Sunday or a Wednesday. There will be a Monday when you make a mistake and you don't have till Wednesday to make it right. There will be a Thursday that you need to pray for somebody. You know you need to pray for them. You know that they need God. You know you should just call them up and say, hey, why don't you meet me for coffee? I've got a scripture on my mind, and your name comes to my mind. Every time I think about it, I'd really like to talk to you. I don't know what you're going through, and they're in the throes of life, and they're struggling, and they've walked away from God. And you ignore that because, well, you know, there'll be a church Sunday. I'll pray for them. There'll be a day when Sunday won't come, and that person may not make heaven because of me not being able to hear his voice. And if I can't hear his voice, he's not my shepherd. He's not. I can stand here all day and tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a saint of God. I'm an apostolic Pentecostal. We roll in the floor. We're one God apostolic. We do all this stuff. Our women have crazy hairdos, and we wear dresses, and we wear suits, and we just have great worship, and we do all of this stuff, and we're apostolic to the core on Sunday and on Wednesday. And I don't really care the rest of the week because I have my life. And instead of living in the green pastures beside the still waters where I can hear the voice of God and where I can bring others into that, it's like, man, I can't. I hate my job. I hate my life. I hate everything. I just hate my life. And he's saying, but I'm your life. That's just what you do to make money so you can drive that little thing with four wheels around and pay for it. That's just what you do to have your house and all that stuff. That's not who you are. Who are you? Ask yourself this morning, who am I? What have I been professing for years? I'm a child of God. So what? Who are you? What does that mean? And you begin to read down through this psalm, and you hear the heart of David, and as he's telling us, this isn't for the cold, stale soul that's walked away from God. This is for the church. He restores my soul. Come on, there's some souls that need restoring this morning. There's some passion that needs brought back into some heart. There's some, we started just, what are we in the January, February, March, fourth month of the year? We started January off so strong, praying every night, and it was great. Prayer meeting, and God was talking, and God was moving, and we're 4 months in, and there's five people that show up to prayer meeting one night a week. Ouch. Can you hear what God is saying? And then we have the nerve to stand in a church service and say, God, give us revival. I can't give you that. I can't give you that. What would you do with it? Come on, I don't write all this down. I told God I'm not going to try to type a message out and preach a speech. I just want to flow and be in the will of God today. And so I'm not trying to read this all out and make this up and just sit. And I was sitting around the fire last night thinking how I could roast myself and everybody else. And I'm not doing that. I'm not surprised by who's here this morning. I'm not. And we're begging God constantly for needs. And we're begging God constantly for relief. And we're begging God constantly, would you just please provide this one more time? If you just please, God, do this. And he's saying, man, where's your joy? Come on, I will lead you to a place of green pastures beside still waters where you can relax, where the peace of God will come into your life. I'll take you to that place. If you'll stop focusing on everything that you need, upon every need that you have, your focus is on your needs. Your mindset is on your physical needs. That's all we think about. That's all we think about is the physical needs that we have, the health problems and the money problems and the this problem and the hate my job problem and the hate this and I hate that and I hate that. And God is saying, that's because your life isn't me. Your life is out here instead of here. And as I began to read down through this, the next verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod and his staff were used for defense, to walk with, for comfort. It was used, he would move things out of the way. He would use, I mean, imagine what you would use a staff for. It was a vital part of that shepherd, but it was also for instruction. And as much as he loved that sheep, if that sheep was running towards a cliff, you ever seen a staff that's got the curve, the hook on it? What do you think that hook went? Right around the neck. Did it hurt? Yes. Was it comfortable? Not at the time. But the sheep was wondering, get back here. Like he might have yelled once, hey, hey, hey. And if it didn't listen, violently grabbed that sheep. Why? Because he cared. And the psalmist is saying, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your instruction, your pain comforts me. Your correction when I'm messing up, your conviction on my life that causes me to run to an altar in spite of my embarrassment and shame comforts me. It comforts me to know that God is watching, that when I stray, that he just pulls me back and is like, ooh, and I feel like garbage and I have to go to him and say, God, I'm sorry, and I pour myself out and I cry and I weep before him. He's saying that comforts me. That doesn't offend me. Like, how dare you correct me? I'll do whatever I want. Like, knock it off. That's not what he was saying. That staff comforts me. There were times it's known that shepherds, if they had a sheep that was unruly, they would break its leg. They'd get it down, and then with care, they would fix that leg. They would pick it up and carry it on their shoulders because it couldn't walk with a bum leg. Did he hate the sheep for breaking his leg? No. He loved the sheep. He was teaching it a lesson that if you don't listen to me, it's not going to turn out well for you. And then by picking that sheep up and walking, he would say, it was teaching that sheep that I am your provider, that I'll care for you, that I'll help you, that I'll continue to just, I'll watch out for your soul if you'll let me. And he was teaching him a lesson. You ever feel like God breaks your leg? Like you're walking around like, you know, if you just let me go, I hate it here. If you just let me move somewhere else, that'd be great. If you would just let me do this other ministry, that'd be great, because I don't really like what I'm doing right now. I just, you know, if you just do this, I'd really be happy. If you just do this, and you know what happened? It might just be that God pinned you down, put his knee on yours. And do you think it felt good to break that sheep's leg? Wouldn't break your own leg, see what it feels like. No, anybody ever broke a bone? I broke my nose. That's why it's crooked. Now you're all going to look at my nose from now on and try to see if it's crooked or not. I did. Somebody fell on me playing football. It did not feel good. I was not happy. And then when this guy, no lie, this guy's name was Billy Bart Bone. He's from Southern Illinois. Big guy, tough guy now. He was in a couple grades higher than me, but now he's in his 30s. He wears bib overalls every day to work, and big, tough guy, works on the oil wells and stuff. Billy Bart Bone, I remember, grabbed my nose. I'm like, what are you doing? He was helping me, really. He fixed it, sort of. It's a little crooked, but as much as he could. Didn't feel good to have that bone broken. It didn't. And when God breaks your leg and God holds you back and he's saying, you're not ready for that. You can't fight that battle, sheep. Over there, that's a wolf. You can't face him by yourself. I'm watching for you. I'm protecting you. That water that you were about to drink is poison. There's some stuff in that water that would kill you. So yes, though it will hurt you, I'm going to break your leg. Because I'm going to teach you to walk with me, to know my voice, to hear my voice when I speak, to know that I really do have your best interest at heart. The Bible says that he that the Lord loves, he chastises, he corrects. It's not fun when your mom and dad yell at you, is it? Maybe even embarrass you, like, stop. You know, if you're running towards the highway and they scream at you and all your friends are there and it's like, that's my mom. It's not fun. But they're watching for you. And death, we understand that death in the New Testament, we read about death as a type of or of repentance. It's the old man dying out to sin. But it doesn't stop there with repentance. It's not a one-time thing where it's like, I repent and then I'm good. I just go about living. Repentance is change. But then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that I die daily. I die to self every single day. That means every urge that I have, every temptation that I have, all of that stuff, I put under subjection to him. I die. I don't need me. I don't need my desires. I don't need my stuff to get through this. And while that sounds simple, in any connotation that you read the word death in any situation, death is not a pleasant term. Death is scary. It's unknown because the comfortable and the familiar is going away. When that old man dies, that comfortable lifestyle, that familiar lifestyle, that retreat, that you run back to those things, that goes away and that stops. And the psalmist is saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That, and as I began to read that, God just began to deal with my mind that you're going to walk through some stuff. I'm going to take you through some places where there's some things that are going to have to die in your life. Will it be scary? Yes. Another translation and take on this was, God will lead and guide me in the path of righteousness, even though that path lies through the darkest and most gloomy veil, though deep and dismal shades, in regions where there is no light, as if death had cast his dark and baleful shadow there. It is still a right path. It is a path of safety. And it will conduct me to bright regions beyond. In that dark and gloomy valley, though I could not guide myself, I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid of wandering or of being lost. I will not fear any enemies there. For my God is there to guide me still. And if we could get that mindset, that though I walk through that valley where there is no light and there is no fun and there is no happiness, that He's with me and that He'll see me through to the other side. The Scripture says that lest a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it brings forth nothing. We all know that in order for there to be life, something has to die. You plant a seed, it dies. It's how it works. And out of that comes life. When Jesus died on the cross, He did not stay in the grave so that we could all stand around and say, well, it was good up to that point. I'm not sure what went wrong. What do we do now? Oh my goodness, He's gone. What do we do? We know the story. 3 days later, He rose from that grave in the newness of life, in His glory and all of His splendor. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And just as Jesus didn't stay in that grave, the same is true for you and I. When we choose to die for ourselves, to make Him our shepherd, to follow Him, we really have nothing to fear. And then we can sing in our own life, death, where is your victory? Grave, come on, where's your victory at? It felt when I was going through that situation like I was dying. It felt like I was losing everything, and really I was. And it felt like I had no hope, and it felt like life was over, and nothing was going to come out right, and I had no hope for tomorrow, and I was in a place of complete confusion and chaos, and I was lost and just totally did not know what I was doing. All I know is I was holding on to His hand, and it felt like I was going nowhere. And then when you're to that point where you die to self, and then out of that comes a new man, you can look at it and say, death, where's your victory? Where's the victory that you were holding over me that you thought you won, that you thought you had me down, that you thought you destroyed me, that you thought I was going to walk away and quit, that you thought you could make me miserable enough to stop, that you thought you could make me miserable enough to curse God and die, as Job's wife tried to get him to do, that you thought that my life was over. Where's your victory at, death? Where's your sting? Because you know what? While I was going through it, it didn't feel very good. But now, I'm past that. I'm a new person. I've got renewed energy. I've got renewed strength. I'm a new man. I'm not held back by all of the stuff from yesterday. I'm not held back by all of the pain that I brought with me to this point. You know, death is uncomfortable because it's turning loose of the comfortable. That's why people can live in abusive situations. Is it fun to be abused? No, but it's what they know. And to do away with that is, what do I do now? It's what you expect. You've become adapted to that. And to live in sin, it's hard to turn that loose. It's hard to, that's why we struggle with addictions. Even after we come to God, sometimes we struggle with addictions. Why? Because, man, I love God and His presence feels good, but that's what I know. Boy, that's comfortable. I don't know if I can turn loose of that or not. Even pain, scars that people carry with them through their whole life because it's comfortable. And if we would learn how to turn loose of that and just give it to God and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through that situation, through that temptation, through that trial, and to have the faith and the understanding that He really is with me, what kind of difference would that be in our life? He said, in the presence of mine enemies, you're going to make a feast for me. Everybody that was against me, every family member that thought I was crazy for the way that I lived, every parent that said something negative to me for the way that I lived, every time I had an argument with somebody that called me crazy, every time somebody said I was nuts, every time a temptation came to me, every time that I failed, every time that I did any of that stuff, all of my enemies, if I walk through that valley and if I let Him be my shepherd, are going to have to sit and watch me eat. They're going to have to sit and watch me feast at the table that He's made before me. They can't say nothing now. Where's your victory, death? Where is it? Come on, where's your sting? Because now they're going to have to sit and watch you. And they're going to say, man, how do you get there? Things are going pretty good in that guy's life. Wow. And there's no accusation that can be made. So thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He said, I don't just have enough. It's running over. I've got more than enough. Our fear with turning loose of ourself and with trusting God is that we're going to miss out on so much. yeah, but I, you know, there's all this and there's this opportunity and there's house that I want and this mansion and this car or this whatever, spouse or whatever. And we go and we're so afraid. And he's saying, if you turn loose of that, I'll give you more than you need. Am I preaching prosperity here that, you know, you turn loose everything, somebody's in the parking lot waiting for you with money? No, I'm not. I hope you don't think that that's what I'm talking about. Sorry if that's what you were hoping for. Maybe that'll happen. Maybe God will see fit to bless you with a check or something. That's fine. But am I saying that if you make God your shepherd, you know, you win the lottery? No, you're not supposed to play the lottery. I'm not saying that. The needs that you have, the actual needs that you have in your life will be met. How? I don't know. God does it, not me. I'm not going to tell you what they are, and I'm not going to tell you how they're supposed to be fixed. But God does it. And then verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And just begin to think about that, and I'm coming to a close. The scripture just really began to dig in me, and Jamie and I were talking about it yesterday, and this is supposed to be our life. This is supposed to be our life. This is supposed to be who I am. This is supposed to be my identity. Not Dr. So-and-so or attorney this or scientist that or salesman this or whatever. Or if you don't have a high view of what you do and you think, well, just a whatever, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to put that connotation out there, but you fill in the blank. If you're not happy with what you do and you think, well, I just don't matter to anybody. I don't matter to society. I just really don't fit anywhere. This is supposed to be who we are. This is our life. So if your job stinks, your car stinks, your house stinks, and all of that stuff, who cares? Because that's not who I am. Is it wrong to have nice stuff? No. If you can afford it and you get to that point and God blesses you with it, fine. But our problem is we identify with that when really it should be with Him. And the problem is we're trying to make Him fit into our schedule and fit into our life and fit into our way of thinking. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we can't figure out why. And I know we're all family and we all love each other. And I'll be the first to admit, I struggle at times with just the weight of everything and how am I going to do this? And man, there's another thing on the calendar. And you pull up the calendar sometime for the church. And if you're not that involved, pull it up and see what some of the people that are very involved do. There's a lot of stuff on there. I mean, if you want, we could do something every day. Literally, there is something every day. If you wanted to go every day, you could. And instead of being motivated and challenged by it, yes, another opportunity to go to church and see a life change, it's like, my God, I can't even go home and sit and watch anything and enjoy my time. And imagine what God is thinking when that thought or that word comes out of our mouth. And you have the nerve to show up and beg me to move on your behalf? Give me a break. Give me a break. Can you hear what he's saying this morning? Can you feel him drawing you to a new level this morning? I told Abby a few weeks ago, and there's been so many things happen in our life with her mother being healed and just provision and things going on and blessing, and it's like, man. And our mindset has changed. We don't ask God for stuff. We don't. We don't ask God for things. We thank Him for what He's already done. Would you stand with me this morning? We don't run to an altar and beg God to do this, do that. God, do this and do that. And you do this and you do that. And God, do this and do that. And God, do this and do that. And God, do this and do that. And God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And we go down. We don't do that. I'm not saying everybody does. But for us, we don't. We've changed that. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for every time you've talked to us. And you know what? There's a shift going on in our life. And there's a shift going on in other people's lives where suddenly we're not trying to fit God into our life. Suddenly we're not trying to say, you know, God, you just come on over here and couple days a week, I'll give you the time. You know, you'll be all right. Just otherwise, just kind of sit down and stay in the background. No. Everything we do is run through a filter. Everything. Everything. And God this morning is reaching and saying, you know what? There's no pressure. It's just the church. It's the church that's here this morning. And I'm trying to talk to you. And I'm trying to get you to a different level. Because I want for you to have revival. I want that church to explode in growth. I want for some individuals to get through some things. I want to be your shepherd. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to protect you. And I want you to find comfort in my rod and my staff. I want you to find some comfort in some convictions. I want you to find some comfort in some boundaries. I want you to find some comfort in some restrictions. I want you to find some comfort in my word. Because I can't answer that request right now. Based off maybe your life and what you're going through, I can't answer that. I can't give you peace when that's what you fill your life with. There's no room for peace. I can't do that. And he's reaching this morning. I felt it since last night, and I woke up this morning, and I used to think it was nerves, and I've learned it's not nerves. When the Spirit of God is really moving and stirring, I almost want to throw up. My stomach is just tossed, and I used to think it was just nerves, and I'm kind of past that. I know it's not nerves. I know when God is moving. I know when God is reaching and when God is stirring. And our response to the worship was great. Really was. Phenomenal response to worship. Phenomenal. Atmosphere of worship was here. Great. But we're only halfway to where God wants us to go. And it's so easy to think, well, boy, if you'd have just let us worship, we could have felt some joy. Good. And you'd have walked out the door, and you'd have forgot all about it because your problem is right out there waiting on you. That feeling that you had of, we had church today. Oh, it just feels so good to sing that song. Sing it again. Please sing it again. Build it up again. Let's crescendo again because, man, I just wanted to take off running when I felt that. Good. But when you walk out that door, you're going to need to know where that green pasture's at. This week, there's some people in this room that are going to need to know the shepherd's hand is outstretched, waiting on me to take hold of it. That this week, in some situations that you're going to face, some trials that you're going to come up against, that so quickly and easily beset us. The scripture talks about the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That's the weight and the sin of unbelief. Because we can't believe that God has forgiven us. We can't believe that God has delivered us. We can't believe. And so that weight, yes, it besets us. It throws us off. And suddenly we've gone another week where we haven't witnessed anybody. I didn't have time to witness anybody. I was worried about myself. I was so worried about just me. I didn't have time to witness anybody else. I didn't care about their problems. And I got problems. I have situations. I need God to move. That's what we're preaching to ourselves constantly. Man, I need God in my life. I don't have time to worry about anybody else. And God is just shaking his head. Come on, get to a different level. Get to a different mindset. I'll be your shepherd. But you got to hear my voice. And so I'd open this altar this morning. If you would respond to God with the same response that you respond in worship and in praise, if you would respond with that, I can tell you God would move on your behalf. If you would respond with the same intensity, you would receive direction for your situation and your trial. God would walk with you through that. God would be able to answer that. If you would find comfort this morning in his rod and in his staff and ask God, what do I need out of my life? What are you protecting me from? What are you drawing me back from? What are you asking me to get away from? What are you trying to steer me away from? If you would take comfort in that instead of offense, imagine what God could do and begin to stir these convictions inside of you, and holiness convictions and righteousness convictions and lifestyle convictions and things that you need to get in your life. Respond to God this morning the way that you would respond if you were desperate for him. If you really understood your need for God, respond to God that way and really ask him and ask him to show you, what do I need to do? Come on, we're apostolic. Respond like an apostolic. Pray like an apostolic. Pray like a Holy Ghost-filled believer. Pray like you believe God can answer your request. Pray like you believe He's your shepherd. Pray like you believe that He has your best interest at heart, that he really is leading you and He's guiding you. Pray like you believe that God could save your neighbor, that He could save your family. Pray that you believe that God could actually answer the request that you have. Begin to pray that you actually believe that God, if you brought somebody into this door, they wouldn't be freaked out by the worship and they wouldn't be scared of the presence of God, but God would really fill them with the Holy Ghost. Pray like you believe the Word of God. Pray like you believe the Book of Acts. Pray like you really believe that you're apostolic. Come on, pray that you really believe that you want revival. Convince God this morning that you really want revival. Come on, convince Him that you want to see lives changed. Convince Him that you want to see something happen in this place. Convince Him that you're not just wanting to make a name for yourself, but you want to reach people, that you want to help people, that you want to be an example, that you want to be a light. Convince God this morning that He's your shepherd. Convince Him that He's your shepherd this morning. Convince Him that He can lead you and that He can guide you, that He can correct you. Convince Him that whatever He wants for your life, you're willing to give it to Him. Convince Him that if He tells you not to do something, I'm not going to do it. Convince Him that if he steers you away from something, I'm not going to go down that road. Convince Him that if He withholds blessing from your life, that you're not going to judge Him and blame Him to be some judgmental God that doesn't care. Convince Him that you believe in His love and His righteousness, that you believe in His statutes and His judgment, that He is pure, that He is true, that He's righteous. Convince Him this morning that you believe in His word. Convince Him this morning that you believe that it's easy to worship and to feel Him, but that you'll listen to Him. Convince Him that you'll listen to Him this morning, that you'll be led of His Spirit.